In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's take a moment and double back to read again the New Testament epistle lesson from the book of Acts. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Word of the Lord. There is an old church camp song that repeats the lengthy refrain, "And they will know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." There are so many historic accounts of how Christians separated themselves and stood in the breach of awful crisis moments and changed the narrative in their region, in their community, in their family, by their love. We always do well to examine and measure ourselves against those brothers and sisters in Christ. How well have we done, you and I, how well have we done in our moments of crisis in the spotlight? Have we shown faithful love to Christ and selfless love to others? Do we truly understand the depth of the commitment of historic Christians, Christians of the past? They did not attract notice of their love without effort, without pain, without even extreme sacrifice. In fact, this lesson appointed to the day of a martyred saint, one of Jesus' own apostles, focuses a brilliant light on two historic signs of truly Christian people and how they demonstrate their love: generosity and martyrdom. Now, if we were all being honest, I bet there would be some among us that would have to admit that in the moment in the world in which we live, we would prefer martyrdom over generosity. We possess so very, very much. And we've gotten so attached to our things and the life that these things afford us, the comfort, the health care, the distance from trouble in any given moment. And yet our average rate of giving is but a shadow, a pittance, compared to other Christians in the world right now, and certainly with Christians of the past. An extremely telling phrase is used in these verses. It is easily left open to our interpretation, but the way that it's used in the verses and connects to the verses really leaves us with no doubt as to how it's being used. Each according to his ability sets a remarkably high bar. It's not each according to what he felt in the moment, what he thought he could afford, what he could spare, nor is it each according to what he could tolerate, not even each according to what he determined possible. The Holy Spirit caused the historic recorder of these verses, Luke, to record that each and every one of them gave according to his ability. They knew what the situation required. They all responded with spiritual maturity. And each one submitted an offering in support of fellow believers in Jerusalem that clearly could be labeled as much as he had the ability to bring in that moment. That still did leave quite a bit to individual expression. There's no terminology of leverage, no mention of obligation or coercion here. No, the need was cited by the predicting prophets, and the response was free and immediate. But note what the prophets also said. They predicted and promised that the whole world would be experiencing this famine, this moment of challenge. But that didn't change the response of those called disciples in these verses. It didn't change their focus to their own situation, their own needs of the moment, knowing that a famine was coming, but rather these believers thought first and foremost of those back in Jerusalem who had played such a vital role in their hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their being led through the work of the word by those sent out from Jerusalem to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They fully understood the level of sacrifice, even to the point of death, that had been made for the saving of their own souls. And they knew that it was time for them to respond. It was their moment in the spotlight. It was their historical moment to respond with signs of Christianity. And so they gave from their hearts in that moment everything that they were able. Does hearing that challenge you? How does that strike your ears, your mind, your heart? Does it ping your conscience? Are you convicted by this? Or inspired? Whatever your response may be, thank the Lord for his saints, for those who have gone before us, ahead of us, because they have left us an example to emulate and measure ourselves by. Isn't it interesting that the festival of Saint James the Elder doesn't just focus on the role that he played in teaching and leading, but also brings into the conversation the results of that teaching and that leading. The other disciples, the other believers that were part of the congregation that he served. That this leader of the ancient Christian church would not have been surprised at all at the generous response in a moment of extreme need. Blessed be their memory. Every one of these saints and their example for our generation of Christians, and for every successive generation of Christians until the Lord returns in glory. But then, consider what the Lord of the church allowed to happen next. The way that it laid out, it almost seems to be in reaction on the part of Herod to the word spreading of the generosity that was going on amongst the Christians and the way that they were supporting each other. In history, when everyone is suffering from famine and poverty, it has been far too often the chosen time for political leaders to choose some minority to persecute. So Herod chose this particular moment to make the Jews of his region happy. A little persecution of the Christians often went a long way for Herod in warming up his relationship with the Jewish leaders. You would think after all the years, the generations, the centuries of pain and persecution, suffering and being taken off into foreign countries in exile, that the nation of the Hebrews would have a little sympathy, a little compassion for those facing persecution and hardship. But not in this moment. Not these Jewish leaders. Herod took his persecution the ultimate distance. He ordered James the elder to be executed. And when he saw just how much that pleased the Jews, he turned his focus on Peter. It's important to take a step back in this moment and to know for certain who this particular James is that is being referenced in these verses, because there's more than one prominent James in the Gospels and the early New Testament. This is not James, Jesus' brother, who you will read about being in the Scriptures, being the first head pastor, so to speak, of the large congregation that formed at Jerusalem, who legend says was crippled by the amount of time he spent on his knees praying for the early Christian church, who was the author of the book of James, the letter later recorded in the Scriptures, and who also was martyred. No, this was the disciple, the apostle of Peter, James, and John fame. The one who in our gospel lesson for today very memorably is in cahoots with his brother John, trying to leverage their special place in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, hoping that it would mean some glorious gesture, some acknowledgement of their status in the kingdom of God eternally. Jesus had a very special nickname for these two brothers, James and John. He called them the Boanerges, which meant the sons of thunder. Because on another occasion, when Jesus was insulted, demeaned, rejected by a group of those listening to his message in a particularly grievous way, they asked Jesus in so many words, should we call down God's wrath on these people in this moment? But rather, Jesus in that moment took them aside and taught them a lesson of compassion and forgiveness and generosity, sacrificial love. And through such instruction from Jesus, James and John, along with Peter, grew to be the circle, the small circle of Jesus' dearest friends here on earth. After the ascension, each of them also became very key leaders of Christ's quickly growing church. So when it came to early Christianity, there really wasn't a bigger fish for Herod to set his sights on than James. James and John and Peter would most likely be the most prominent target for his oppression. So target and execute James was exactly what Herod did. And it seems without any pretense whatsoever of James having done anything to spark this attention from Herod, James having done anything at all to deserve this treatment, it seems the only reason was who James was, what James taught, what James confessed, who James served as his Savior and his eternal King. Imagine just for a moment if this very same thing happened in a moment where there's worldwide social media able to record and dispatch this activity to a waiting world. Can you imagine the turmoil? Can you imagine the cloud? Can you imagine how it would absolutely blow up? Everyone would have been thinking about it. Everyone would have been talking about it. And likely everyone also would be arguing about it. And there would be this swirl of lies and innuendo by those who hated James and his movement, insisting that he had done things to deserve it, and there were other parts of the story that you didn't know if you were one of his supporters, and belittling you, and, oh, wait a minute. Back in the day, when everything was simply word of mouth, social media, you don't think all those very same things happened? And guess what? That's exactly what Herod was going for. Herod deliberately targeted James because he knew it would blow up the social media and cause all kinds of turmoil and challenge and grief and persecution. He was trying to cause social unrest. He was stirring the pot in a way that only a vile, cynic, and callous unbeliever could. And oh my, haven't there been equally vile cynics and callous unbelievers throughout the course of history who have followed Herod's example and chosen their moments in history to persecute and to martyr Christians all over the world in every era of history, for the very same reasons that Herod executed James? I doubt any, if certainly not many of us, have had a personal relationship that we could point to as someone we knew for sure, personally knew, lost their life specifically because of their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we've certainly heard in the last few decades the accounts of violent moments, even mass shooting situations, where answers were being demanded, questions were being asked, and Christians were specifically being targeted in moments such as that for execution, even in our own country, identified and targeted because of their Christian faith. So how much time have you spent contemplating what you would do if the Lord allowed such a moment to turn in your direction and such testing to come your way? There's a good reason to think about that, because at altars like this, at spots like that, confirmand after confirmand has stood and spoken a vow, a promise, that not death nor even the threat of death would ever cause them to deny, to turn away from Christ and their faith in Christ as their Savior. Have you prayerfully contemplated the possibility that this historic sign of Christianity could someday be in your own future? It is very beneficial for you and I to have the example of Christians of the past who have lived before us. There's value in observing saints' days and reviewing the facts of their lives, because we see the promises of God playing out really in both directions. We're reminded of how God promised them and promised us that if we take up our cross and follow Him, there will be pain, there will be loss, there will be suffering, there will be marginalization by the culture in which we live, there will be financial losses, there will be relationship challenges, there will be pain, there will be cost in following Christ. But our Savior also promised to be with us every moment of every day with His mercy, His power, and His deliverance. And so that prepares every single Christian to be ready for our own historical moments when they come our way. And they will come our way. They already have. You know it. How many opportunities have presented themselves before you in your lifetime to be generous in response to a moment of dire need? To respond with as much as you are able. How many moments of confession of faith in Christ before our hostile world come our way if we only live our faith and speak our faith in Christ every day? Leaf through the pages of history, and you will find tremendous and consistent examples of Christians leaving evidence of their faith in their generosity and in their selfless sacrifice, even to the point of death. What will those who look back on our generation, on our moment of history, find? What will our great-grandchildren, the citizens of this region or the members of this congregation 100 years from now, hear and know about us? Will it be that we met our moment of opportunity by responding with the historic signs of Christianity for everyone to see? Our love, our generosity, our sacrifice. Will our generosity, will our sacrificial commitment to Christ, will it rise to the level of being an inspiration, of being a comfort, an encouragement to the Christians who follow us? Only you can decide that. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.